here for this weekend, a lady who I've had the privilege of really, really getting to know in this last year. And she's not only a woman who knows your Bible, but she lives your Bible, endeavors to live it by her example. When the Bible says you can heal, she heals. When the Bible says you can pray and get results, she prays and gets results. So it's just not a knowing of God's Word, but it's a doing of God's Word. So please welcome with me our lovely, wonderful, beautiful sister in Christ, Jen McGira.
I love you.
God bless you. Thank you. Thanks so much. Please be seated. It's so great to be here today. I've been looking forward to this for so long, and I realized that last November when I was in Maine, a lot of you were there too, so it's just a blessing to see you all again and to meet new faces also. If you hear my voice is a little bit low, it's because I'm getting over a cold, but it is going to be just great today, and God will energize the whole thing. I was thinking about actually when I first started teaching, and I was very enthusiastic about getting up behind a podium for the first time, and I think I had this 12-page thing prepared to teach, and I started talking, and at that time my voice was really high, and so I was talking like this, and I was talking like this for a half an hour, and after the first 5 minutes, people were just like, and it wasn't because the subject was so bad or anything like that, or even how I was teaching it, but just my voice was really high, and so that's when I realized that I needed to train it to go down. And so now it's really down, so you'll be able to hear me today. Well, I want you to open up to Ephesians chapter 2. Because before we even start talking about walking, we have to realize that we need to sit before we walk. If you think about a child and how they learn to walk, they don't just get up and start walking. They learn to sit first, and then they learn to crawl, and then they stumble around for a while pulling themselves up, right? I have a granddaughter who's almost 2, and I've watched her now learn how to walk, and it's just been a wonderful example of how we all learn to walk. But we have to learn to sit first, and if you look on your outline, you can see that what I did was, for this whole weekend, I just prepared a lot of verses to share with you, and we won't have time to go over every single verse that's on all these pages, but we'll see what God has in store for which ones to really concentrate on. And the rest of them are there for your blessing, for you to take home and to study more, because this topic about walking is huge. I mean, it's so huge that you have to take it in like little tiny bite-sized pieces. Otherwise, you just kind of go, well, yeah, walking. Okay, walking. But, you know, it's what part of walking are we going to talk about? So that's why it's God has something to say to you today. And I'm not even totally sure what it is yet, but we'll have fun together. So don't get too worried if I don't go to all the verses on the syllabus, okay? I want to tell you, but we do need to read that first one, because there's several words in Ephesians, and the first one is about sitting together. So, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. We're saved by grace, right? Who's saved by grace? Woo! All right, good. We got that. It has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what does it mean to sit? There is a man named Watchman Nee, who was an evangelist from China. And he started his ministry around 1920. And traveled throughout all of China. And he's one of the first people, an evangelist, who started the underground churches in China. And today his work continues. I mean, we have no idea how many millions of people in China are born again because of not only his work, but a lot of it was a pioneering kind of effort that he did. His name is Watchman Nee. Eventually, he ended up in prison for 20 years and after 1952. And after he got out of prison, he lived for one more month. But he was really, really blessed to have finally been able to be released. But this is what he says. He has a book called Sit, Walk, Stand. And it's explaining how in Ephesians, there's the first three chapters of Ephesians are about who we are in Christ. And that's the sit part, that we're seated together with him. And then from chapter 4, verse 1, all the way to 6, 9, it's talking about our walking. So that's the primary place we're going to be during this weekend. But then after that, it's to stand, because we stand against the enemy, right? So a lot of you were at the armor of God, and that's the whole section in there about standing. So we're not going to talk that much about sitting or about standing, but I wanted to just read to you something that he said about sitting. Let us first consider the implications of this word sit. As we have said, it reveals the secret of a heavenly life. Christianity does not begin with walking. It begins with sitting. The Christian era began with Christ, of whom we are told that when he made purification for sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. With equal truth, we can say that the individual Christian life begins with a man in Christ. That is to say, when by faith we see ourselves seated together with him in the heavenlies. Most Christians make the mistake of trying to walk in order to be able to sit. But that is a reversal of the true order. Our natural reason says, well, if we do not walk, how are we ever going to get to the goal? What can we attain without effort? How can we ever get anywhere where we do not move? But Christianity is a queer business. If at the outset we try to do anything, we get nothing. And if we seek to attain something, we miss everything. For Christianity begins not with the big do, but with a big done. So I just wanted us to remember that, even though we're going to be talking a lot about walking, that Christianity begins with, it's all done for us in Christ. So if we ever forget about get mixed up about walking, you just go back to the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians that start out with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly. And that's it. And you just stop there and you sit down and you rest. They go, oh, okay, now I get that. And then you can begin to walk. Isn't that cool? And walking is an interesting concept because in Hebrew or in the Hebrew way of thinking, it's an idiom that really just means to live. And, you know, there can be physical walking, which we do all the time, but it's a picture of actually how we live. Now, do we, like, if you're thinking about walking, like I like to go walking at this lake that's near our house. We'll get the idea of sitting when you think about walking, because in order to get to the lake, I have to go get in my car. I sit in my car, right? I drive to the lake, and then I park the car, and then I might sit there for a little while, and then I get up, and then I go on the path. And when I'm done walking, then I go back and I sit in my car. So there, you never just like walk and 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 walk. There's always a process of resting in between walking. And if one can do that, then they actually can walk a very long time and a very long distance, because it doesn't require a huge amount of physical strength to walk. Like if you are a dancer or a gymnast or something along those lines, or someone who's plays sports. It has a really, you have to have a highly developed set of muscles in order to do those kinds of things and be really good at it. Well, I'm not good at any of those things, but I am a good walker. Everyone can walk. And that's why it's such a beautiful illustration. The definition that's in Thayer's is on your paper, too, about the word for walk. And it says to make one's way or to progress, to make due use of opportunities. In the Hebrew way of thinking, it means to live or to regulate one's life, to conduct one's life or to pass one's life. What I'm going to be talking about today and this morning is that walking is a continual movement. So keep in mind, you have to have the times of rest and sleep in between. So that's the sitting part. But it's a step-by-step kind of a thing. And if you have a reasonable pace, sometimes you might run, sometimes you might walk slowly, but in a reasonable pace, you can walk continuously. So now let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to be reading to you from my translation. Excuse me. And this morning, anyway, this first session, I'm going to be reading out of here. So if it sounds a little different, that's fine. You can read, like Mark said, he's got 21 different versions on his iPad, so you can pick one. All right. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner in our Lord, beg you that you should walk as is proper for the calling that you were called. And in King James, it says we should walk worthy. And now this word worthy is a really interesting word because the Greek is the word axios. And we get a word in English, axiom, from it, and axle is related to it. And it's just a picture of a balance where if you have a balance and here's the fulcrum and there's two places where you could put things on either side. And then you put all the doctrine over on this side, okay? And it goes, right? Because there's nothing over here. If it's balanced, though, then you put practice over here and the doctrine then comes to be level. So there is a balance. And if you have ever dealt with scales and things, all you have to do is put a little more on one side or another and it tips it, right? So what it's talking about is that we are to walk worthy of our calling, meaning we're to live our lives based on who we are in Christ. And should just balance that. And so it's not being tipped to the right or to the left, either one. And so the picture that I got about how this is in balance is when you're learning to walk, you can't walk like this. Because you're going to go this way, right? And you can't walk straight unless if you're turning this way. So any time either the doctrine or the practice is too heavy, that's what's going to happen, is that we're going to be going in that direction and turn that way. And I saw that really vividly with my granddaughter because she is actually learning to run now. She walks really pretty good, but she's learning to run. And how she runs is she's just going like, and her body just follows it. She doesn't run in a straight line. She runs in a circle. Oh, and then she goes, oh, I'm over here. I better go back over here. And for some reason, she walks perfectly straight, but she runs in a circle like this. Because her body is following what she's doing and where she's looking. So I want to just look at a couple different places and adjectives that are used to describe this kind of walking. And the first one is walking uprightly. So let's look at Luke chapter 1. If you think about walking, you have to walk uprightly. You can't walk all bent over like this. I'm walking. It's very hard to go anywhere. First of all, you can't see where you're going, right? But also, because, you know, if you're just, you're looking at the ground and there's nowhere to put your feet because you're just all hunched over, right? So the first thing God says is that we need to walk uprightly, which basically just means straightly. In Luke chapter 1, verse 6, it talks about Zacharias and Elizabeth and how they walked uprightly. It says, now both of them were just before God and were walking in all his commandments and in the uprightness of the Lord without blame. And so the first thing that we see here is that you have to be straight. It has to be upright. But there's also something that you walk according to. In this case, they were walking according to the commandments of what they knew. And it says they were without blame. Now, does that mean that they were perfect? Or that they never did anything wrong? Or any of that, right? No. It just means that they were upright in how they were doing it, and they were blameless in the sight of God. They were walking according to what they knew, what the law said, and the commandments of God. And that's how we walk, too. We have to walk according to something. We walk uprightly, and we walk according to, and we have a basis upon which we walk. So we're going to learn a lot more about that later. But this first point I just want you to see is that you have to walk uprightly. All right. There's another verse in Proverbs, that's Proverbs 15, that's so wonderful about how a man of understanding walks uprightly. Isn't that beautiful? A man of understanding walks uprightly. Now, the second way that we walk is to walk orderly. And that Greek word is stokeo. And so you can look at the first place it's used. It's in Acts chapter 21. And this is when Paul was going to Jerusalem and he had made a vow according to the law during that time. And so in Aramaic, it doesn't really say orderly. I'll let you just hear it. Lead them and go, be purified with them, and pay the expenses with them, as they will shave their heads. And it will be known to everyone that what is said about you is false, and that you fulfill and keep the law. The part about what is said about you is false is that you walk orderly. Paul was walking orderly according to what was necessary to do to keep this vow that he had made, and to pay the expense for it. And so what orderly is a really interesting word. It's actually a military term where if you were a soldier and you learned how to march, then you would walk in file, you know, according to a rhythm. The soldiers would get lined up in a file, and then you would fall in line, and step by step, you would march. I saw that when my son Mark first graduated from the Marine Corps. They had spent 3 months training them how to walk in a line, basically, you know, along with a lot of other things. But I was amazed. And in that short period of time, it took a rather unkempt, you know, kind of slouchy young man who had been in high school and turned him into this smart Marine, like, yes, sir. And, you know, the marching was perfectly in line. And that was part of what they were demonstrating, was that they had learned to just fall in, right, and follow what the commands were. So look at a use of this word. It's really wonderful. Romans chapter 4. So we are learning from this particular adjective is that to walk means to walk in a row, in a step. It's a step-by-step thing. Probably all through the seminar, I'm just going to go, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do, like this. Because walking is stepping, right? And it's in an order. And so that's how we walk. Romans chapter 4, verse 12, is talking about Abraham. And it says, "And the father to the circumcision, not to those who are from the circumcision only, but also to those who follow in the footsteps of the faith of the uncircumcision of our father Abraham." Who follow in the footsteps. The word follow is stoicheo, which means to walk in step or walk orderly. So what it's saying is that we need to follow in the footsteps of our father Abraham. So Abraham, what did he do? Yeah, he believed God. He's like the father of faith or the father of believing. And it says that we are to follow his footsteps when he was in uncircumcision, which means that when he was in Ur of the Chaldees and God first called him and first gave him a promise, he said, "Go to a country that I will show you." And he didn't hesitate. He just started walking. Now, did he really know where he was going? He'd never been there before, right? But he just started walking. And as he walked, God showed him what the next steps were. And that's why he's our example of believing, is because his trust was so big that when God said go, he went. And the interesting thing about Abraham also is that God gave him the promise about having a son right at that time. And it wasn't for 25 years that he actually got his, when Isaac was born. 25 years. That's a long time. Some of you aren't even 25 years old, I don't think. Right? Well, he just step by step, he walked. There's a story that I read by a preacher named Vernon McGee. If you've ever read any of his writings, there's a lot of really interesting things in there. It said he was telling a story about a man was on the street corner handing out tracts. You ever seen anybody do that? They don't do it quite so much anymore. But and someone came up to him, another man came up to him, and he's handing him the tract, and he goes, "What's this?" And so the man explained, "It's a gospel. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ." And the man said, "Oh, well, I just have to give it back to you because I can't read." He said, "I'm not going to read your track. I'm just going to follow your tracks." Because our lives are what is the living example of the gospel. And that's what he was saying, is that we follow in the tracks of lots of people that have come before us. We're not the Lone Ranger, you know, out in the desert on my white horse, just making my own way here. We follow in the tracks, so we fall in line, just like marching, behind all the great men and women in the Old Testament and in the New, and also in our day and time. We follow. We follow in their tracks, in the footsteps of their faith. Isn't that cool? All right, so Galatians chapter 5. This is talking about the Spirit. Therefore, we should live by the Spirit, and we should follow the Spirit. We should walk in the tracks of the Spirit, basically what it says. we should walk by the Spirit, right? Okay, that gives you what you're supposed to do according to, but it also just, that this word here is stoicheo. So what it means is that the steps are shown to you by the Spirit. And if you get a chance to hear the newest teaching that Ken Petty did in Tucson just a couple weeks ago, it's really wonderful because it's talking about, he talked a lot about speaking in tongues and why you should speak in tongues. And he explains this verse particularly. I wanted to read the NIV because he brought it out in his syllabus. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep step with the Spirit. You keep step, that's where the line is, with the Spirit. And fall in line with that. So you could say follow. That's a fairly good translation. That's what the Aramaic says, that you follow. So, you know, you can picture that because in a march, you're following the guy in front of you, you know, and he's going, left, right, left, right, left, right. So you're, okay, left, right, I got it. That's how it starts working when you first learn how to march. The other thing that's cool is the verse where it says, if we walk by the Spirit, it's a present subjunctive, which means that let's keep on walking. Let's just keep on doing it. So you don't learn to walk by the Spirit overnight, but we have the Spirit, right? So let's just start walking. And once you start walking, then you learn how to walk, and then you learn how to follow, and then you learn how to keep on going. Okay, so what we've seen so far is that to walk means to live, and that we have to walk uprightly, and that we need to walk in order. There's one more verse that's really cool about walking in order, and that's Philippians chapter 3. Verse 16. It says, nevertheless, to reach this, we should follow in one path and with one agreement. I'm running toward the goal. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, right? Well, that goal is right there. It's in front of us. But how do we get there? We have to do it in order. We have to walk by the same rule. And then we will actually get there. We follow in one path. So the other thing to see right now is that we're not walking alone. We're walking with each other. Lots of times when we talk about believing or faith or anything like that, it always seems to like come on you. Like, what's my believing or my faith? But really, it's ours because we're walking together. And we need each other to be able to walk in the march and learn how to walk step by step. And Philippians talks a lot about that. I want to just bring up an example that has been happening to me recently. I went to the dentist and that's not my favorite place to be. Maybe it isn't yours either. But the last couple of years, I've been trying to really take care of my teeth a lot better than I had previously. And I went to do one of those deep cleaning things about a year and a half ago. And it didn't really change anything. And that dentist that I went to then had told me, well, no, we really need to just do surgery and just cut open your gum and pull it down and scrape all this stuff out. And I'm like, what? I am not doing that. I barely made it through the deep cleaning thing. I'm not doing that. And so he's going, well, that's the only recourse you have because, you know, you're going to end up losing your teeth. And I'm like, no, that's not true either. So, anyway, the last couple of years I've been, you know, doing cleaning more often and trying to take care of them better and all this stuff. And I wanted to get Invisalign, so I went to a different dentist. Then this dentist took a whole bunch of other x-rays and all that stuff and said basically the same thing, that it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. You're going to lose your teeth. Wait a minute. You know, he showed me the x-rays. He's showing me all the places where there's lots of bone loss and stuff. And I went out of the dentist's office, and I was really upset. And then almost immediately, God said, wait a minute. Haven't I shown you lots and lots of times before what you could do? Because I designed your body to heal itself. One of the biggest things that the dentists tell you is that you cannot grow bone back if you lose it in your teeth, that it's impossible. It never grows back. And that's the part I started thinking about that was actually a lie. Because teeth are bones, and all the rest of your bones grow back. I mean, you know, my sister broke her arm recently, and it took 6 weeks, and the bone is healed. Well, it took a bit of time, right? But the bones grow back together. They're living cells, and they grow back together. And so what God showed me in kind of a progressive way was that there were things that I could take, minerals and different things that I could take that would really actually heal my teeth. And I thought, gosh, it would be so great if God just healed my teeth right now, you know? And that's great too. I mean, that would be really, really awesome. But for me, the step-by-step thing that started unfolding was just do this. Just go study about that. And so God led me to learning about minerals and how part of the reason why we do have trouble with our teeth is that we don't have enough of all the minerals in our diet. And I realized I didn't definitely have enough minerals in my diet. So the body takes and cares for the lungs and the heart and the internal organs and uses all the minerals that come into the body to maintain that and says, oh, I can do without the teeth. So, or, you know, other bones. So the long and short of the story is that in the process of learning this, I started to take some minerals, and within probably only 2 weeks now of taking these minerals, my teeth are already stronger. I feel like they are settling in, and they're actually moving back into place. And all kinds of other really cool things have happened, like where I would wake up in the morning and my back would be going, you know, and it's not doing that anymore. I went, wow, isn't that awesome? You feed your bones what they need, and all of a sudden they start taking care of themselves. The point of the story is that it was step by step. And it took me finally getting to the place where I said, no, this is what God says. I am going to walk according to that rule, and I am not going to listen to what a dentist or a doctor or whoever they are. I'm not going to listen to them. I'm going to believe what God says, and he will hold my hand, and he'll walk me through the steps. So maybe in a few months I'll have this great other testimony to say about how the bones all grew back, because I'd really love to go back to that dentist and just go, no, that's not the point, but you know what I'm saying? It's like, really? Maybe you should start giving your patients some minerals. Oh, my goodness. All right, so go back to Philippians chapter 2, because the last thing in this session we're going to talk about is just really briefly about working out your own salvation versus God working in you. And this is a whole teaching. We could have done the entire session on this one, but just to have a highlight so that you can understand this, is I think it's very important. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 12. It says, from now on, my beloved ones, as you have been obedient at all times, not only when I was near to you, but also now that I am far from you, increasingly work the work of your life with reverence and with trembling. And in King James, it says, work out your own salvation, right? Probably other translations talk about working out. The word there just means to bring about or do something that brings results. Work on to the finish is another way that you could describe it. And it's kind of like if you have a problem in arithmetic, an arithmetic problem. Are you good at math, Jordan? Nah, okay. Anyway, some of you that are really good at math, you have to work out problems sometimes, right? You start with, when we're learning, we start with 2 + 2 = 4. But if you get a really complicated algebraic equation, then you have to work it out, right? So that's the part that it's saying that we do. We work out. But it's not working like doing works. It's about working out something, doing something that brings results. All right, so what are we supposed to be doing that brings results? Verse 13 says, God energizes you to will as well as to perform what you desire. Now, the Greek says, his good pleasure. And the Aramaic says, what you desire. Wait a minute. One is saying, I'm supposed to do what God wants me to do. And the other one says, I'm supposed to do what I want to do or what I desire. How does that fit? Well, when there's a puzzle like this and there's a really definite contradiction, then you have to see where they overlap and where the principle is. And that's why I wanted to bring this up. Because we don't work out our salvation in the sense that we just decide, oh, I'm going to desire this. I want to, you know, I want to move to New York because it's cool here. We line up our desires with God's desires and his good pleasure. And then that's the place where he energizes it and he works. So the work that I do, the work of my life, basically is to line up my desires with God's desire. Then when that happens, then he's like, oh, yeah, okay. Like, for example, his desire is that people heal. So, Scott, you just got back from India. You put yourself in a situation where there was opportunity to go and to learn about healing, to minister, to stand up for God, to speak for God. You did that. That was your desire. You said, I want to go to India. I want to learn what you have to teach me, God. And then when you got there, he just went, bam, 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 right? And energized one thing after another, after another, after another. And that's how our whole life can be. Work the work of your life. What is the work of our life? It is to please God and to do his works. So we line up our desire with God's desire, then this comes to pass. God energizes you to desire as well as to perform that which you, that's his good pleasure. Isn't that cool? So it's not about figuring out what to do in life, like where do I go? Should I be in New York? Should I be in San Diego? Should I? No, it's like I just have to do, okay, what is your desire, God? And we were talking about the Lord's Prayer last night. And the first part of the Lord's Prayer is, thy will be done. You know, may your kingdom come, thy will be done. And that's the first part of our walking as well. What is your will? Because if I can really understand what God's will is, then I can line my life up in order and follow it step by step by step by step. All right, so now the next question is, where is the path? How do I find out where that path is? So we'll take a little bit of a break and then come back.
Beautiful.
God bless you.